We speak of communion when we take the Lord's Supper. We speak of our communion with Christ. And there is this phrase of the communion of saints. And the word communion comes from the word common. And the idea is what we have in common. And not only what we have in common, but what we share in and have our union with one another. And 3 weeks ago, I preached on our union with Christ and what we share in with Him and how we live out this union. And we have many benefits that are ours, and we are in Him. We are united to Him. And then He has given unto us His Spirit, as these Scriptures do teach. But the Scriptures also tell us that we are united, that there is a communion and that there is a common sharing in things among believers, that believers also have a union with one another. There are certain things they have in common. There's a relationship that they have with one another. And as these verses here in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, as these verses are written to particular local congregations, I think it is important for us to understand that there is something here given to us as a particular church that we must understand about our union with one another and what this means. And there is something that we should certainly understand about our union with the church universal and with all Christians, with all those who name the name of Christ and love Him as Lord and Savior who are to be found in other places. Paul this morning mentioned in prayer those of this body who are absent because of illness and some because of indifference. Those who are absent out of indifference or with excuses that would never keep them from some recreational activity or leisure activity or keep them from work or employment or absent for unjustifiable reasons. They do not take seriously this union and this responsibility of this union. And others due to travel and other things like that. They are a part of the body. They should this morning be missing us and we missing them, because we are united to one another. And so we have all of these verse, all these words in the Bible and all these words in our hymns that speak to this oneness, this unity, the church being the bride, being one person, the body, and all these images. The choir singing of the family, the Bible speaking of the family being one, the family having members. Well, into this union that we have been brought as Christians, those who have acknowledged their sin and who look unto Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they look unto Jesus Christ as their righteousness before a holy God, and they look to Jesus Christ as their substitute and one who has taken the wrath of God due unto them for their sin. These who bear His name and who are called Christians have been brought into a union with all believers, not only in this body, but in the earth and in time. In those who have died, we are, as we studied the doctrine of the church, we are united to those who are in heaven, and we are united to those who are yet to be born, for whom Christ has given His life, and with whom we share union. So the first thing that we would look at this morning and that we would understand is this, that all Christians have a glorious and inseparable union with each other in Christ. Our union is in Christ and our union is with one another. Now this is a hard thing for Christians in our day to grasp. And it's hard because we have not had much teaching on the covenant nature of God's work in history. And because we do not see our God as a covenant God, because the church has purposely not seen the mighty work of God in redemption in history, moving through history to save a people, to know Him and to enjoy Him, and in whom He would find delight, because the church has instead so individualized the gospel of Jesus Christ, it has ruined a right understanding of the beauty of the union. And then there is an evangelical Christianity today, such an independent spirit. that works against this as well. There is a sense in which we are to be personally believing upon Christ and personally following Christ and personally loving Christ and personally and individually living unto Christ. There is a sense in which we must take a stand for Christ like Luther and everyone else who has had to individually stand when others would not stand. But we must also understand that because we are individuals, it does not mean that we are not connected to others or that we are somehow an entity in ourselves without this interconnectedness. We are connected. Practically, it means that we are to worship together. We are to serve Christ together. We are to take care of one another. We are to love each other in truth and not just in word. All of these things. This doctrine is well established in Romans, back in Romans chapter 12. We see where this is given to us. In Romans 12, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And notice the words there to describe us as Christians. And notice the words that are here given to that local congregation, that local group and gathering of Christians, and which is given to us as a local group and gathering. That we are many, but we are one body. In verse 4. And they are called one body in Christ. And they are spoken of in this connectedness to one another. They are individually members one of another. There is this image here of the human body. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see this image again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this image of the body, the human body that was read for us earlier, verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." Verse 27, "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." Verse 20, "But now there are many members, but one body." And you had a church at Corinth which had a real independent spirit. There were some, these church at Corinth, they had these individual groups that were more spiritual than any of the other individual groups. And they all prided themselves in how wonderful they are. And many of them were very gifted, and many of these Christians were very gifted, been blessed very much by the power of the Holy Spirit. They had heard all the great preaching in that day, and they had, therefore, you see, the library of knowledge in one thing and another. But they had a real problem, and that was that they were not acting like a body, but they were acting like little children who need a good dose of discipline is what they were acting like. And 1 Corinthians is sort of some of that dose of discipline to them in their pride and in their independence and in their failure to see their interconnectedness. And so Paul uses the image of a body, and he talks about the various parts of the body. Isn't it amazing that we can be so knowledgeable, that we have this sinful nature about us, that we can be so knowledgeable, that we can have the advantage of so many privileges, even as these Christians did at Corinth, and yet we can become so childish, so that the Apostle Paul, in explaining to them the doctrine of the church, has to talk about individual parts of the body and explain to them the importance of all the parts of the body and the unity of the body. This union is also emphasized in even more glowing terms, very practical, talking about the human body. But turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and this unity is described with words relating to what God has done in us and His work of salvation on our behalf and all these things that believers share in common. In chapter 4, verse 3, Christians are told to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be diligent to promote this unity. It's not just something that happens. It's something that can be destroyed. It's something that Satan would desire to destroy. It's how churches are become destroyed. Because we are not Christians, it doesn't mean that somehow some machine is set in motion and everything just works automatically. But we have to be diligent. We have to be diligent to preserve the unity. We have to be watchful over our own hearts and over the whole body. And so they are reminded of this, these Christians. This book of Ephesians is a book that stresses the importance of all these things relating to the church. the need of strength and power to remember grace, the unity, the parts, and how the mutual submission to the brethren, and all these things. And then the apostle writes in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. You are called with one hope of calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, the brothers and sisters in Christ and we ourselves are not just our brothers and sisters, and they're not just people, individual people. We are not just ourselves. But we have this something in common that is so grand and so glorious. Christ Jesus has shed His blood for us. He has shed His blood for our brothers and sisters, those that we eyeball in this room right now. He has shed His blood for others. And He has given His Spirit unto us. And we have the same Father, and we come and we sit around His table. And all these things are things that are very important, and we cannot take them for granted. And we have to remember this and remind ourselves of it and preserve the knowledge of this so that it practically applies to how we treat one another and think of one another and deal with one another. And we don't do this as we ought, and that's why the Christians at Ephesus and at Corinth and at Rome have to be called to this, and why you and I have to be called to this as well. Well, we're united to one another, and we're united to Christ, and we're united in the Spirit, and God is our Father. And because of this unity, and because God is central to it, there is a relationship, you see, that we have to sustain with one another, that is a relationship of love and kindness and truth and patience and perseverance and all of these other things. This is the union of which we are to remember. And this is the union here that is established in Scripture and is illustrated for us in these various ways. So there's no doubt about this. Secondly, we must understand that every Christian is significant and no Christian is superior in this union. Every Christian is significant and no Christian is superior in this union. Now I want to define the terms of significant and superior as I'm using them. And they may not be the best words to get this point across if this sermon is someday published for millions of dollars, then we will try to work on better words. But right now, these are the two words we're working with, okay? Significant means this: no such thing as an unimportant Christian. There is no such thing as an unimportant Christian. Now, it's not because they're important because we have some importance because we're created in the image of God. But by this, our importance is not within ourselves. The significance is attained because Christ has died for us and He's made us His children. And there's no such thing as an unimportant Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian who is insignificant. All Christians are significant because all Christians have been died for. For all Christians, Christ has shed His blood. For all Christians, the love of God has been poured upon. For all Christians, God has a wonderful plan and purpose. And to all Christians, He has given many blessings and calling. But no Christian is superior in this union. And what I simply mean by this is that even though some may know more, and some may even have more abilities, and some may have more resources, it seems, to our eyes with which to work, it doesn't mean that they are more important in the sense that they are superior in a certain way that they can be, that we can be prejudicial toward those certain ones. In a family, for instance, the father is the head of the family. He is to lead that family. He has that responsibility. But that doesn't mean that the five-year-old child does not have any rights, or he doesn't bear the image of God. It doesn't mean that because the father is the head that the child can be lied to. It doesn't mean that the child's feelings or fears or concerns are not important. It doesn't mean that that child is not to be treated like a person. And so when the Scriptures tell us in Ephesians that we are all to be subject to one another, it's talking about this mutual respect that is to be in the body of Christ, and that there is not to be this air of superiority in person so that they are more important and they are more valuable than other parts of the body.
Some of this superiority and significance is brought out by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. He says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this any less a part of the body." So all parts of the body are important. All parts of the body are really important. In evangelical Christianity, often the minister or missionaries, they've been seen as the people who are most important in the church and most significant in the kingdom of God. But the scriptures would present them as people who have a particular calling, and they do have a place of importance, but everyone else has a place of importance as well, and they are those who have a responsibility, and they are to exercise that responsibility. And because the person is a preacher or a missionary doesn't mean that they have another set of rules and they're not subject to the law of God. It doesn't mean that they are operate in a different area of morality, or that they have different rules by which they can play. Every person in the part in the body is important. In 1 Corinthians 12, you see the point that Paul is making here is that there's diversity. The eye and the ear and the foot and the hand. These are parts of the body that function differently. And in the church, you're going to have people of diversity. Not just diverse personalities, not just diverse backgrounds or diverse nationalities, but diversity in regard to what they can do. Or diversity in regard to knowledge. Diversity in regard to resources. Offerings that are given. Time that is available. Diversity in regard to gifts, whether it's teaching or other things like this. Anyone who has a gift or ability or calling or resources or whatever, they see that they are to have it and that it has come from the Lord and it is not their own. And they cannot have the spirit of superiority or independence. Look in verse 21. "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So this unity shows us that there is diversity, and in this unity and in this diversity, there is to be this complementary response of all the parts. This unity is to be lived out, you see. There cannot be a disassociation of ourselves with others. So we acknowledge our union to Christ. We acknowledge our union to each other. All parts of the body are important. No part is more important. Different parts have different functions. And we are to understand this. We are to understand that we as the body of Christ exist to glorify God, united to Christ, and we are to live unto Him. That's our calling. Our calling is not to live unto ourselves. It is not to live unto this world. It is to live unto Christ. That is our calling as Christians. And the problem we have today in our culture is that many people understand Christianity as a way of getting to heaven, but their life is to be lived unto themselves. That is not what the Scriptures teach. That is not what we read in our call to worship in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That is not the gospel of Christ. That is not what it means for Christ to be our Savior and our Lord. That is not what it means. We are to live unto Christ, and we are to understand that as those who are united to Him. Now, we fail in this, and we have sin to confess, and it's a struggle, and it's hard. It is hard at times. It is terribly hard. But that is our calling that we affirm. And then secondly, we affirm the calling that we exist to benefit one another. We are commanded to love our neighbor. And of all those neighbors that we are to have special care for, Christians are right there at the top. And particularly Christians in the local congregation, the local body of which we are a part. And then we would have those other Christians in the community and those other Christians wherever they are found, as Paul prayed for those today who we ought to be praying for in other countries. And who we ought to be telling our congressmen that they have no business voting favored nation status for these countries where they are persecuting our brothers and sisters in the faith. And they ought to be turning all the their screws they can to make them not have so much freedom as they do, and tighten up these places where our brothers and sisters are suffering. We are to benefit one another. The Apostle Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says to these Christians, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so we do have a responsibility to those who are unbelievers, but we also have that to believers. In this responsibility and in this benefiting of each other, we are to understand this, that God has given to us gifts and talents, that He has given unto us abilities, that He has given unto all of us resources. Now, young people, I'm not preaching to your parents, I'm preaching to you too. Little children, I'm not just talking something about mommy and daddy, I'm talking to you. I'm saying that if we are in the body of Christ and we've confessed the name of Christ, we need to understand that all of us have gifts and abilities and resources that are to be used to benefit everyone else in the body of Christ. And those of you who are busy, and those of you who don't have much time, and those of you who think that you don't have any gifts and all this other stuff, you need to listen, because I'm preaching to you. You cannot use these excuses about how you don't have time. You cannot use these excuses of being so busy. You cannot use these excuses about how your problems are so great and nobody else in life has it as rough as you do. You cannot use that. You just can't. You cannot see this for other people who have the ability to teach and who have all kinds of money and think that this is just something for them. This is written to the entire church. If you're going to rejoice and take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for you, then my friend, under that blood of Christ that has been shed for you is the Lordship of Jesus Christ that goes with it. And you have a responsibility to every single person within this body, and those who aren't here this morning, and those who name the name of Christ to the ends of this earth. You have a responsibility to bear their burdens. You have a responsibility to rejoice when they rejoice and grieve when they grieve. You have a responsibility to take care of them in the name of Christ and in the love of Christ. And they have that responsibility to take care of you. And when they don't do it, you're supposed to be faithful. You're not to call a pity party. You're to say, "I will be faithful to Christ who has loved me and given Himself for me." Because, see, people are always going to fail us. And you have failed many people yourself. If you've got time, I can make you a long list, and I don't even know about anybody in particular here. I'm not thinking about anybody. I just know I can, because we're sinners. But you give me an hour, and I'll give you a good list of how you have failed other people, even within this church. So don't go having some pity party. We haven't got time for that. Life is short. We have opportunity to minister. There's great blessing in ministering to other people. As Christ has loved us, we're called to love others. Well, every Christian has gifts and talents and resources to use to benefit the church of Christ. This is stressed in all these passages of Scripture. Look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, Paul in verse 3 says, "Don't think higher than yourself than you ought to think." Okay? I shouldn't think that I have the gift to lead the choir. Right? We're not to take upon ourselves those gifts that we don't have. But the opposite of this is also true. We should not think that we don't have any gifts, which some people fall into the trap of thinking. Because this passage is saying, it's not saying that we don't have any function, it just says we don't have the same function in verse 4. That we're different, and that there are many different functions within the body. And then in verse 6, you have these different gifts that are given here, that are mentioned. These different things. And then in verse 7, you have some of these universal words. Yes, there might be some that would lead in serving and doing diaconal work, but all can serve. And like in the last part of verse 8, there are those that all of us in some way can show mercy. And I don't think that we should think that these are all the things that can be said here as far as how we serve or what we do. But this is a sampling list. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is to teach that there is diversity. But not only that there is diversity, but in this diversity, every part functions. So that in verse 17 and 18 it says, it talks about the eye in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? And so you have the eye, and you have the ear, and you have the nose, and you have these parts of the body, but the point is not only to teach diversity, but to teach that these things have a function, and so all of us, indeed, in the body of Christ, have functions, and many of us have multiple functions. Like ears, you know, when you hear from ears, you can dangle things from those ears, right? Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, we're taught that about the gifts of leadership. Particularly, you have the gifts of teaching in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And today, the gift of apostle and prophet has ceased. The gift of evangelist would be sort of like what we think of as missionaries today, or that type of activity. And then pastors, teachers, we think of those who are elders in the church, and perhaps this would even extend to other teachers. But notice the purpose of these teachers, especially these. The least we know is that this has to do with those who are in leadership responsibility. In verse 12, it says that they have this peculiar responsibility of equipping the church or equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And what you have a lot of times in the church is a lot of times people will think that the work of the preacher or the work of the church pays the preacher to do the work of the church. And many preachers think that they are paid to do the work of the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. And you see, the preachers who operate this way and the churches who operate that way are in sin. They're not mistaken, they're in sin. Because it's a violation of God's command. God's command is that the pastors and teachers, that their primary responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And they are equipping the saints, and the church is being built up, but the saints are being equipped that they do the work of service. That doesn't mean that the preachers and teachers that just simply teaching is all that they do. It's not saying that. But the point is that we have to get away from this thing that the churches exist to hire some kind of religious professional to come in and do all the work. That goes against the whole idea of the body, which is diverse with all these different functions complementing the whole. Each of us, as it were, has a claim on what another person has. I'm not talking about communism. The confession of faith is real good to say that everybody still has a title to their own property. But there's a sense in which each of us do have a claim on what the other one has. You see, if I have the gift to teach and the ability to teach, and if I don't exercise that gift, you have a right to that gift. I do not have a right to say, well, I'm not going to teach. I just don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. I don't want to. I don't have that right. Not as a Christian, I don't. If we have a brother or sister who's in financial distress, and they're using their money wisely, and they're hardworking, and they're taking care of responsibilities, and we can look at their financial statements and all this other kind of stuff, and deal with sin, and all this, and all this, and that, and the other, and they're in need, then they have a claim on what we have. They don't just have a claim on what's in the offering or what the deacons decide. They have a claim on us as individual believers. We are connected to them. Now, they may not like what we come up with. We may say, well, you don't have money for the rent. You want to move in with me. They may not like that idea. But that's what they're going to fool with. We have a claim on one another as the body of Christ. Let me give some practical applications real quickly here just to set some of this down for us and help us deal with some of this. Number one, practically evaluate yourself. What can you do? What has God given you that you can use to benefit others, whether it's possessions, whatever it is? This is what Romans 12:3 is teaching, that we are to examine and evaluate. Don't think too high, but don't sell yourself short either. A lot of times, look at what needs to be done. Look at what ministries are available. Look at what avenues of service are available. There's so much that can be done. There's a lot that goes on in this body for its size. Now, I'm not saying that every church this size, that there aren't churches this size that don't have a whole lot more going on. But I'll tell you, from what I know of churches, there's a whole lot that goes on here based on our size as a congregation. There always has been. But you know what? There's a whole lot more that could be done. Not because we love activity and we love to tell stories to everybody and brag or anything like that. Holding these conferences and having a school and participating in Operation Breaking Through, all these are not so that we have bragging rights at Presbyterian with other churches in the community. It's not because we have a sense of insignificance and we're trying to find ourselves so that we have value in life. It's not because somehow built into this causes thousands of dollars to come into the coffers of the church and we become rich and prosperous. It's because there is ministry. It's because there are people to minister to. It's because the name of Christ needs to be heralded to the ends of the earth. It's because we are concerned that people be conformed to His image. It's because we recognize that we have ministry to other saints and to those who are lost. And so we give ourselves to ministry. And there are many more things. It's not like we're stretching the limit. There is much more that can be done. Secondly, we need to prioritize our work and our calling. Only elders can be elders. And so elders have to be careful about not getting caught up in spending too much time doing other things so that their primary work is not taken care of. Only deacons can be deacons. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're commissioned and charged with teaching that class. And so you see that you're the only one who can be that teacher, and so you want to really teach. This is not 45 minutes of babysitting. You're called to be, you have this calling. You have been asked by the elders of Christ Church who shepherd on behalf of Christ. You have been asked by Christ, as it were, called of Christ to teach these little ones. And so you want to give attention to that. Thirdly, we need to work smart and work responsibly. Some church activity is not ministry, okay? Because we show up on Sunday morning or attend a retreat doesn't mean that we have the gift of a retreat attendance and the gift of church attendance, okay? Don't think that because you're alive and breathing and haven't nodded off to sleep in the presence of the company of God's people that somehow you have fulfilled your gift in ministry. Listen, it is an encouragement to others that we are present with one another. However, that is not our gift. That is not the fulfillment of our ministry. And all church activity, you see, is not necessarily that way. But most is, I think. Don't dare anyone think that when they are here mowing the lawn, that is not how somehow ministry to Christ. That is a testimony to people in the community that we're taking care of God's creation, that we're trying to present something that is pleasant in which God's people can gather, that we're trying to do things right and take care of things. And it's service, certainly, to the body of Christ. And it's something to welcome visitors and make something more winsome that they would never notice. But if the grass was up to our knees, they would notice, you see. Other thing to note here is that we should practice and not just plan what we're going to do. People are always going to do this and that, start this, someday do this, someday do that. When there's time, down the road, that's when we'll do it. Yes, you may be dead. It's important to plan. But we must understand that planning without practice is only planning. Unfortunately, there are some who do nothing. It amazes me. It amazes me at times when someone can be absent from church, and then they can be absent from church a couple of Sundays, and they can complain about how nobody called them to check on them, but they haven't themselves checked on anybody in 5 years. Now, nobody got on my case about that this week, in case you're trying to figure out all this, okay? Just giving you an illustration. Their baby gets sick, their child is sick, and they want the whole church to stop what they're doing to pray. But you know what? They're not praying for other children in the church when those children are ill. Brethren, we need a wake-up call. We are a body. And those people within this body or any other congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ that can simply live unto themselves have not understood properly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ has come to me in love and in grace and in mercy. And I will love Him, and I will live for Him, and I will extend to others that love and that grace and that mercy. John put it this way: in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, beloved. And if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Then fifthly, we would pray for God's blessing upon what we do. For it is not just in the doing of it, but we recognize even in our labors that we must pray for God's blessing. Here again, the church makes that mistake. It thinks that the activity will accomplish the purpose, but it isn't. It is that activity coupled with prayer and recognizing that the Lord must be our helper, and that we do things in the power of His Spirit and with the blessing of His Spirit. And then next, we persevere. We persevere and we trust God and His promises to bless our labors. And when we exercise our gifts and our callings, and when we use our resources to extend His kingdom, and we do not see the results that we want to see, we just trust in His promises that God will bless it. And we know that there will be blessing in eternity. That those things that other people that don't notice, those things that never get recognition, those things that are never seem to get the results that you would like in witnessing or ministry or whatever else, in eternity, the Lord is going to reward you for those things. He is. He has promised to do so. It is work delivered unto Him, and it will not go unnoticed. What a blessing. What a blessing we have to know that we have each other to take care of and to take care of us. What a blessing to know that we have this family that covers the earth, that spans into the future and into the past. What a blessing to know that our union with Christ is an inseparable union. What a blessing to know that our lives have meaning and purpose that not only pertain to this life, but to all eternity. What a blessing we have in the presence of God and in being present in His church. May God bless us to be His body, and may God give us grace to be faithful. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank You this morning for Your so great salvation. Make us to be those who appreciate it and who love You for it. Give us grace that we might love You, that we might fulfill our place and our calling within Your body, that we might see this great privilege. Thank You for those here who we have to love us and who we can love. Thank You that You have loved us, Lord. Help us to live unto You, and help us to love others within the body as we are here gathered together and as Your church spans the earth. Thank You, O Lord, for Your mercies unto us. Give Your word success, we pray, in our lives. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.